Kim and I had a good week this week. We went to the North Carolina Baptist State Convention in Greensboro, then spent a few days visiting my mother in Winston-Salem back Friday night, busy day yesterday. But it's good to be back, and it's good to be here in Shiloh to worship with you. One of the things I love about North Carolina Baptist State Convention is the worship and the teaching and the sermons and just being a part of what North Carolina Baptists are doing. We get a taste of that through disaster relief and recovery, but being there and listening to our leaders who love God and want to serve God through North Carolina Baptist is just a wonderful thing, and it's a blessing to me. One of our leaders, the outgoing president of the Baptist State Convention, preached his sermon this week. His name is Lee Pigg, and he is a pastor in Monroe. And in the midst of his sermon, he told a story that was so compelling, I went to look it up. And not that I didn't believe him, I just wanted to know more about it and learn more about this fascinating person that Lee Pigg talked about. A person who'd been a resident of Anson County, where Pastor Pigg grew up, and influenced a lot of people in that county. So I'm going to borrow his story and augment it with other things that I've learned through a wonderful thing called the internet. Okay? The subject of the story is William Osborne Bennett. And Mr. Bennett was known by the people of Wadesboro and Anson County by his nickname, Penny. He was known as Penny Bennett. And Penny Bennett grew up in the Wadesboro area of Anson County to a couple who farmed. He had two brothers, one of whom died young, the other of whom grew up, became an orthopedic surgeon, and moved to Honolulu. And his brother, who was the orthopedic surgeon, never came back, as far as I could tell, to Wadesboro or Anson County. But Penny Bennett grew up in that area. Then he also, when World War II started, he signed up. He enlisted in the Navy, and he served throughout the war in the United States Navy, was honorably discharged, and returned to Anson County and to Wadesboro. It's the years after his service in the military that most people came to know Penny Bennett. They came to know him as a man who never drove a car. He was almost never shaven. He wore a raggedy old hat and an old coat, and he smelled bad. And he would walk the streets of Wadesboro nearly every day with his dog. And as people got to know him, they knew he was friendly and he was harmless, but they assumed he was homeless also for most of the 3 decades people knew him. So they would give him a ride to and from where he was going. And in his early life, most of the time, he was going from his mother's house, where he would frequently spend the night, walking to the farm on the other side of Wadesboro, the family farm where he grew up and where he worked. And he would do this on a daily or a regular basis pretty much all of his life, usually with his dog. And he stayed at his mother's house until she passed away. And when she passed away, Penny Bennett did not keep the utilities on. The utilities just went off. So sometimes he would sleep there, but for the most part, he became homeless in Wadesboro. And he would sleep on the sidewalks outside of restaurants and convenience stores. And everybody knew Penny Bennett. Everyone knew who he was, and everyone recognized his dog. One person even asked him one time, can I get some food for you or the dog? And he said, no, thank you. I've had crackers, and so has the dog. We're fine. Occasionally, he would eat in a restaurant, but notably, people would see him leave without paying his check and assumed in the kindness of the restaurant owners they were just helping take care of Penny Bennett because he was homeless. But as the years went by, fewer and fewer people wanted to make contact with Penny Bennett now that he was a homeless person living on the street, unshaven, tattered hat, old coat, and he smelled bad. So they might speak to him, they might say hi to him, but rarely gave him a ride anywhere anymore, and he was still frequently seen walking through the streets of Wadesboro, and as long as the dog lived, the dog was with him. Until one day, two men who were believers and in a local church there that had known Penny for a long time decided it was time to befriend him, to know him better. So they got to know Penny Bennett, and they would take him places and take him fishing and eat meals with him, and they would pay for the meals. And they just generally befriended him, but Penny Bennett never changed. He was still unshaven, tattered hat, old coat, and he smelled bad. And wherever he was sleeping outside, he was sleeping on the sidewalk, he was leaning against convenience stores and restaurants. And these two gentlemen would come and they would find him and they would take him to breakfast or lunch and they would take him fishing and just generally be a friend. In 1987, Penny Bennett passed away. And his will was probated. Turns out Penny Bennett was wealthy. Penny Bennett had inherited lots of property and purchased even more property throughout Anson County, including the family farm, and he also owned quite a bit of corporate stock. He left his family home, his mother's home, he left that to the Historic Society of Anson County, and he left everything else evenly divided between the two men who had befriended him and taken him fishing. The reason he wasn't paying the check in the restaurants is because his credit was so good that owners of the restaurants who knew Penny Bennett and the depth of who he really was would simply say, "That's okay, you're taken care of," knowing his estate would pay for his meals. Everyone just assumed by his appearance that he was poor because he had a tattered hat and he never shaved, an old coat, and he smelled bad. We, like everyone else, look upon each other on the outward appearance and we make our decisions about who we are and who the other person is. So much so that we're most often more concerned about what we look like on the outside, how we behave on the outside, than we are who we really are on the inside. But the Bible teaches that who we are on the outside and our behavior is dictated by who we are on the inside. We can only hide who we are for so long because eventually we're going to act like the people we really are. And the Bible also teaches that over and over we're told as followers of Christ there should be a difference in the way we behave toward other people. See, God wired us and designed us for relationships. It's the old sinner self that says, "I'll make my judgments based on what they look like, how much money they have, who their family was. I'll make my judgments on them based on outward appearance and based on how they treat me." But it's the new person in Christ, the born-again person in Christ, that learns to love people as Christ has loved them. This morning we're going to return to and finish our series in the book of 1 John. So if you have your Bible, look with me this time at 1 John in chapter 3. And we're going to explore this morning a teaching that John threads throughout the letter. It's from beginning to end, chapter 1 to chapter 5. You will find this taught throughout the letter. And the reason is the significance of this teaching, the sheer magnitude of it and what it means for believers. As we've learned through this study together, the book of 1 John is for believers and is teaching us how we know that we are Christians. And by the biblical definition, a Christian is someone who is born again in Jesus Christ. Not a churchgoer necessarily, not a committee member, not somebody who shows up at the food bank, but a Christian in biblical terms is someone who has been born again in Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, pleaded for Christ to save them, knowing that Christ has died on the cross for them. And in Christ, they are born again and become a new creature, a new creation, the Bible says, in Christ. And the Bible teaches that that should impact our relationships in every area. It should impact our relationships at work, at home, in the neighborhood, with unbelievers as well as with believers. But what we'll see in 1 John is that he is echoing and teaching something he learned from Jesus himself. As he sat at the feet of Christ and learned from Christ for 3.5 years, Jesus consistently told them that if anything should demonstrate that we are believers in Christ, it's that we have love for one another. We love one another. Look at John chapter 13, just a moment. If you want to flip there, that's fine, but this will be familiar to you. John 13, verse 34. This is Jesus talking to his disciples in the Gospel of John. "I give you a new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." Now listen to this. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Jesus says it over and over in just two verses. Love one another. A new command I give to you. Love one another. And then he says, "By this, people will know that you're truly born again in Christ, that you have love for one another." Right then, John learned that this is an indicator of whether or not we are born again in Christ. Of the indicators we have looked at in these past weeks, this is the one that shows up the most in the letter of 1 John. That one way to know that you are in fact born again in Christ is that you love your siblings in Christ. And yet, as we sit here and talk about, we all know how difficult that can be. So why does God call us to love one another in Christ? Why does he say it's even an indicator of whether we have been born again in Christ when we find it so difficult to do? Well, you just answered your own question. Because if God is really changing you, if you have been born again in Christ, if you're loving people like Christ loves them, if you're abiding in Christ, getting your life energy, getting your life and your love for people from him, you'll start changing how you treat people. And the people that should be impacted the most are your siblings in Christ. A lot of times when we talk to people about becoming a Christian, or when people think about what it means to be a Christian, a lot of times we think of what we have to give up. And so I've known people that hold back from trusting Christ as their Savior because in the world's mind and the culture's mind, it's all about what I can't do. And once I come to Christ, there's this list of things that I'm not allowed to do anymore. But the fact is, the Bible teaches it's not so much what you no longer do, and there are things that you should not be doing if you're a believer, but more to the point, it's who you become. And if you become the person that Christ wants you to be and you let him start making you into the image of God, image of Christ, if he starts changing you and making you into the person he wants you to be, you won't care so much about those things you gave up. Instead, you'll start wanting to be more like Christ. And the more you are like Christ, the more you want to be like Christ. And if there's anything that it teaches, it's that being like Christ means we love our siblings in Christ. I want to go back to 1 John this morning and expand on this a bit and see how John does. We're not going to look at everything he says about it, but a few important truths that spring out throughout the book, and we're going to locate them this morning in a couple of passages. First, look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, where John says, "We know," there's that word again, used over 30 times in the book of 1 John, "we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. The one who does not love remains in death." Now look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us." Now glance back at chapter 3 and verse 14 for just a moment and consider these key terms. They show up a lot in the letter of 1 John, and they show up in this one verse, chapter 3 and verse 14. The first one we noticed is that key word, know, K-N-O-W. This is how we know. And we've learned that in 1 John that term know, that word know, translates two different Greek words with slightly different meaning. One of them means you, knowledge as a settled fact. You know this and it never changes. It's complete and absolute and this is what you know. And he uses that term when he speaks of actually being born again. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "I've written this to you that you might know," that you might have a settled belief and know as a fact that you've been born again in Christ. The other word is to come to know something by experience and understanding, that you grow into that knowledge and the meaning of that knowledge. And that's the word he uses here. We know that we have been born again in Christ by the way we love one another. He also says the person who doesn't love their siblings in Christ remains in death. Another key term throughout 1 John is that we remain in Christ, or as we've learned, it means to abide in Christ. It means that once you're born again in Christ, that's your life. Your life is in relationship with Christ. And all your knowledge and understanding of people in your own life, all your energy to live, your very life itself is derived from that relationship with Christ. So the one who was born again abides in Christ in that growing relationship. But notice what he said, the one who doesn't, is not born again in Christ, abides still in death. There is no life outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no life and there's no eternal life outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that if you're religious, you're in good shape and you have life. He says if you're in Christ, you have life. If you don't, you abide in death, because you have no relationship and you have no life. And the indicators that we have studied together come out of that abiding relationship. As we grow in Christ, we see ourselves as believers. We think like believers. We live like believers. We confess our sins like believers do. We want to hold short accounts with God. All the things that we've talked about all come out of that relationship, remaining, abiding in Christ. And then, of course, the word we're considering this morning is that word love. Chapter 3, verse 14. We love like God loves if we've been born again in Christ. God's love is a particular kind of love and has particular kind of attributes. Two of which is that it is sacrificial and it's unconditional. It's also proactive. God initiates his love toward you. He didn't wait for you to respond to him. He just loved you first. And he did that through sacrifice, and he did that without condition. It's not that he doesn't care what you do or who you are. It's just that he loves you without condition. He just loves you. That's the kind of love, as we'll see this morning, that God wants us to offer our siblings in Christ. That's the kind of love Jesus meant in John chapter 13. A new command I give to you, love one another. Love one another. Well, how do we do that? You do that the way I'm loving you, is what Jesus meant. And you're going to see it play out at the cross, and you're going to see it at the resurrection, and you're going to do it in the church. When the Spirit of God falls upon the church, when born-again believers in Christ grow up in Christ, they start loving each other, siblings in Christ, just as Jesus has first loved them. It is a startling truth that we close this series with. It's a little bit unsettling that if you don't love your siblings in Christ, if you don't have the desire to love your siblings in Christ the way Jesus Christ loves you, you may very well not be born again in Christ. And if we are not loving one another in Christ and we are born again, we are explicitly disobedient to Almighty God. There's no way around it. If we are not doing our best to let the Spirit of God work through us to love one another sacrificially, proactively, and unconditionally, we are explicitly disobedient to our God. There's just no way around it. If there are siblings in Christ in this room, in Sunday school, at home this morning, you won't talk to them anymore. You don't like them. They hurt your feelings. You got mad at them last week, last year, 10 years ago, whenever it was. And you are refusing to love them precisely the way that God is telling us to love each other. You are explicitly disobeying your God. And I got news for you. Until we love each other the way this is teaching us, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. You're sitting there thinking, well, it was their fault. They should come to me first. Really? What if God took that attitude toward us? Yeah, this would be an empty church. Let's open it up just a bit more this morning. Go back to 1 John with me. And I want to pull out some principles of loving one another, because it shows that change in Christ. It shows how God is working in us. Consider first that God enables us to love one another. You don't have to do it by yourself. You don't do it by gritting your teeth, forcing yourself, not even out of duty. God enables us to love one another. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Remember, this arises in the believer who is abiding in Christ. That love of God belongs to God. The way God loves is part of his character. It's part of his nature. God is love, and love is from God. And if we remain in him, then we love like God loves, John says. Now, John says, love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And that could be misconstrued by some to mean that any outward appearance of love or action of love makes us a Christian. But that's not what he means. Again, he is specifically talking in the context of remaining in Christ and of that unconditional, proactive, sacrificial love that's action-oriented, but it arises out of that relationship with Christ. To love one another is a decision. It's a decision to ask God to help us love one another. If a sibling in Christ has hurt you or made you angry, or they're angry at you, it's your choice. It's your decision. Get with God and say, God, help me. Enable me to love them as Christ has loved me. That's what I want to do. I want to love them the way that Christ has loved me. It's not easy. But because it's not easy, we need God to enable us to do it. And he'll do that. He is that love, and he gives that love, and he brings that love into relationship with you. So the first thing to always remember is God enables us to love one another. Secondly, remember that God compels us to love one another. However you want to put it, God compels us, calls us, motivates us, commands us, but God compels us, he moves us to love one another. We know that if we are not seeking to love one another, we know that we're being disobedient to Christ. It's just that simple. And if you don't care whether you love your sibling in Christ, it's an indication you're not born again in Christ. If we are loving one another in Christ, it's an indication that we are born again in Christ. Look at verse 11. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. God compels us to love one another. If God loved us in this way, John says. It's a Greek conditional statement that actually means it's a settled truth, a foregone conclusion. Not if, as in, I don't know, but if, as in, it happened that way. Or you could translate it as since. I might put it this way. If I said to you, if you're here this morning, you came in a vehicle. I'm not questioning whether you're here. I'm saying, since you're here this morning, you came in a vehicle. And that's what John means. Since God loves us this way, we must love one another. We must. Because that's how people know how God loved us. Then he says, verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, his love is made complete. No one's ever seen God. Now, the Bible teaches that no human being has ever looked upon God face to face. We know God because of Jesus Christ. But no human being can live, the Bible teaches, and look upon Almighty God himself without veil or restriction. No human being can do that and survive. That's what John's referring to. Why would he bring that up? Because, he's teaching, when they see that love of Christ in us, they get to see God at work. That's what Jesus meant. A new command I give to you. This is how people will know that you're my disciples. This is how they'll learn about the love of God in Jesus Christ. Because you love one another. The world looks at you, pays attention to us, and how we treat one another. They may not see God, but they sure see God changing you and changing your life. And how compelling it is when you and I go to a beloved in Christ, a sibling in Christ, and ask for forgiveness because God has enabled us to do that. And the relatives you have and the co-workers you have who know that for years you've done nothing but complain about that person, see you come to Christ, see you as in church with them, see you as a sibling in Christ, and see you forgive them. They get to see God work when that happens. And John says, when God starts loving through you, loving your siblings in Christ that way through you, it makes your love complete. Remember this from an earlier installment. When you love like God loves, it matures you in Christ. It demonstrates you're not a baby believer anymore. You're not self-centered anymore. You're starting to act more like Christ, and you become complete. You become mature in Christ. You're the person that God wants you to be by loving that sibling in Christ. And you're demonstrating that God is at work in you. The Apostle Paul would say that that same love compels us to reach the world. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul said, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died." If we learn that love through loving one another, we learn the love of Christ and how Christ loves the world. And we are again compelled by that love to love people who are lost and apart from Christ. But it starts right here with loving one another. We are compelled, motivated, and commanded by God Himself to love one another as Christ has first loved us. So He enables us to love one another, and He compels us to love one another. It's a sad truth of the Christian church that we don't seek healing in relationships. I was talking about this 2 weeks ago, and you've heard me say it before. But you know why in the New Testament you never one time read about anybody changing churches? You know why? Because there was nowhere to go. There were no other church. There were church buildings back then. They were people. And if a person raised their hand to God and say, "I want to be a believer in Christ," if they became born again in Christ, they were putting their very lives at risk. They're putting their jobs at risk. They're putting their families at risk. It was not taken lightly. And the last thing that they would do is suddenly walk away from it because they got mad at a sibling in Christ or got their feelings hurt. They're not going to do that. So most of the New Testament letters are about working out relationships. You ever thought about that? They had the same problems we have. They were still self-centered sinners, saved in Christ, born again in Christ. Now they had to figure out how to love one another in Christ. Most of the New Testament letters is about relationships between believers in Christ. Because it all goes back to that one thing. They knew what Jesus had said. If the world is going to know that you're believers and you're born again in Christ, they'll know it by the way you love one another. Not by the way you jump around and go to other churches. Not by the way you get mad at each other, but by the way you work it out. And don't misunderstand. There are legitimate reasons in our culture and in our day, there are legitimate reasons sometimes to change churches. In fact, there are several. But one of them that is not legitimate is I'm mad at so-and-so, and I got my feelings hurt, and Pastor Bob didn't call me. And I'm not making light of that, but I'm astounded how often people will leave the church without ever telling me why. And then I learn weeks later, "Oh, you hurt their feelings." If they had just said, "Pastor Bob, can I talk?" I would have loved to hear from them. I would have loved to. I've called a lot of people over the years. Been doing this 26 years, 13 of it here. I've called a lot of people long after the fact and said, "Hey, I understand that you departed for a reason other than what I thought, but..." And we had been talking, and I'd been missing you, and I'd talked to you about that. You never brought this up, so can you tell me about it? Occasionally, I've gotten an earful. And occasionally, we have reconciled, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. I learned a long time ago, this is a little bit on the side, I learned, thankfully, by God's grace, I learned a long time in ministry, a long time ago in ministry, that if I call someone up to tell them I'm sorry, my head's not going to explode. I'm not going to die on the spot. What's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen if you just call up and say, "Hey, I understand I hurt your feelings. I understand you're angry with me. Can we talk about that?" What's the worst that can happen if you call someone up and say, "You know what? I want to apologize for my part in this. I want to take responsibility before God for that. Let's talk." You know what? You'd be amazed at how many siblings in Christ want that phone call. And they're doing the same thing we're doing. They're sitting there going, "Boy, I can't believe they haven't called me." It's really not that hard. And what's the worst that can happen? God compels us to love one another. Then last, God shows us how to love one another. God shows us how to love one another. We come to this, and it's really the main thing John wants us to understand. As he looks back through the resurrection and the cross to Jesus' words in John 13, he says in verse 9, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. John says it all there. God initiates. God takes action. God sacrifices. God's love is unconditional. And when we act like that, we are demonstrating that we understand what Christ has done for us on the cross. We do. We understand that he has shown his love for us on the cross before we even knew we needed that love, before we even knew that we were sinners, before we even knew he loved us that much. He showed us that love. And every single time you sit here and I sit here and I'm in this room with you in this church building, every single time you sit there and you look up at those three crosses and that large one in the middle, you are reminded of this. God loved you so much that he initiated that love before you ever knew you needed it. He sacrificed his Son for you because of that love. That love is without condition. He just did it for you because he loves you. And every time we look at that cross, we are reminded, therefore, love one another. If we love one another the way that Christ has loved us, the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. I've talked a lot about relationships. You know, I look across here, and I know, you know, people are relationships. God designed us for relationships, and we are broken people. And consequently, sometimes, frequently, we have broken relationships that need mending. And that includes with one another in Christ. But shouldn't it be different with us? Shouldn't it be different? If God is at work in our lives and in our relationships, shouldn't we be able to reach out? Shouldn't we be able to pray together? Shouldn't we be able to heal and go on for the greater cause of Christ? Shouldn't we be able to stand at the cross together and say, it's not about us, it's about Jesus? And when we love one another, we show the world who God is. Because they can't see him, but they can see us. And they can see what we're doing. 2 months ago, Harvard scientists published a study based on a photograph that was taken in July, a flyover of St. Lawrence Lake River up near the Great Lakes. A flyover in July took a picture of a pod of beluga whales. Now, beluga whales are not big whales, but they're beautiful, and they're friendly, and they're nice. They love to group together. They travel far. They're white, so from the air, they're very visible. And this pod of beluga whales is just playing in St. Lawrence River. It's not unusual for beluga whales to travel really far. It's not unusual to find them near or in the Great Lakes. That's not unusual. Sometimes when they come alone, they'll try to find a friend, and they make friends with a boat, and then occasionally get hurt by the propeller. So scientists watch out for them. Here's this pod of beluga whales, and they're swimming along, and they look down. It's an aerial picture, a video, and they look down, and in the middle of the pod of beluga whales is a narwhal. Now, a narwhal is, in appearance, exactly the opposite of a beluga whale. He's not real attractive, and he's all speckled and dark gray, and he's got a horn sticking out of his head. He's kind of, they call him the unicorn of the sea. So he's got this big horn sticking out of his head. There's all these beautiful white beluga whales swimming, and he's just swimming along with them. This gray thing in the middle of the beluga whales with the big horn sticking out. So scientists have been watching them, and they've come to realize, as they published in September, they've come to realize that the beluga whales adopted this, can I say it, ugly Norwal into their pod. They treat him as one of them, and they all rally and swim together. It's as if now they don't even know the difference anymore. They might even think he's a beluga whale and don't even know it. He just somehow got a horn, but, you know, who knows? And one of the scientists, I love what he said at the end of the study. He said, that little Norwal, and by the way, they have no idea how the Norwal made the trip because they don't migrate. And he's 600 miles from where the other Norwals are, so they don't know how he got there. He said, that little Norwal made that trip, and he is so lucky, listen to what he said, because he found almost normal buddies. Welcome to church. Yeah, we're not that normal. For the most part, we're a mess. But what we have in common is that we have been saved by grace and the love of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. And when we did not deserve it, and God says, if you want to be complete in that love, if you want to experience that love, if you want to show the world that love, look across the aisle and love one another just as I have loved you. I believe, as we have been talking about this, God's done for you what God did for me, and he's shown you faces, and he's brought people to mind. People we need to pray for, people we need to ask God to help us, enable us to love them, people that need a phone call or a note, relationships that need some mending, and you need to be the one to initiate. It may be sacrificial, it may be tough to do. But it needs to be unconditional, and someone's got to take the first step. Will that be you? Just as God did for you, will you do it for them? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in this moment, I know it's true, God, because you speak to your people through your word. You're showing us relationships. You're showing us faces. You're reminding us, God, that we need to reach out. So, Father, I pray for us this morning we would do that. I pray first, God, that you would enable us and you would help us to love one another. I pray, Father, that you would soften our hearts toward those that maybe they've hurt our feelings, maybe they've made us angry, maybe we're estranged for reasons we can't even figure out, but they are our siblings in Christ, and you have called us. You haven't asked us if we feel like it. You've called us and compelled us to love one another. So God, I'm asking for all of us, you would enable us to do that today. Father, I pray that we would make decisions today, decisions to love, but also, God, decisions of faith, to step out on faith, to do the next thing you're calling us to do. I pray for those who need to surrender to missions and ministry. I pray for those who need to serve in First Baptist Church, maybe for the first time, step into a ministry role. I pray for those who need to be baptized, God, to follow through in believers' baptism. I pray, God, for those who need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church, that they would step forward today and make that step of faith. And I pray, God, especially for that one or two who need to trust Christ as their Savior today, who realize even through this, God, how much you love them. And you loved them first, even before they came to church, even before they knew you. God, you love them. I pray they'd come to Christ today and experience the power of God to forgive and heal and cleanse in Jesus Christ. Father, whatever decisions we need to make, God, we give you this time. And I pray for us, God, we have forgiveness and love in our hearts for one another, that when we leave this place today, God, we would leave with a renewed desire to love one another in the name of Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.